Father in heaven, we are so helpless without you. We cannot do anything spiritual unless the Holy Spirit of truth is with us to make our words important. And Lord, all of your words are important. I just pray tonight that we may have hearts to understand, that you'll give us the grace to receive things from you, not just from me. If they just come from me, they'll fall flat. But if you brought them to my heart, and I'm bringing them to these hearts that are here, and those who might be listening other places, I just pray, Lord, that your blessing will be upon your words. And all the other words don't really matter. But I pray that the Holy Spirit of truth will give us some things to think about tonight. I pray, Lord, that the effect of your word will take hold in our hearts, being watered by your Spirit, that we may be to the praise of your glory. We'll be glad to praise you, dear Lord. We love to praise you. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. So, last Sunday night, the song leader prayed before the pastor preached. And in that prayer, he prayed for revival. And that resonated in me. It reminded me of a Sunday night sermon I had prepared and preached at Faith Baptist Church in Defiance, Ohio, in 2007, on September the 9th. This is not it. This is a whole brand new thing. But it just reminded me so much of that. I'm going to ask you a couple questions. How many of you have ever prayed for revival in our church? That's good. Not great, but great if everybody was, but it's good. And I have a sermon called Revival Praying and Prayer Perseverance. Now, the other thing I wanted to say is you don't have to take notes. If you want a sermon, there's one out there at the end of the service. I didn't bring a lot. I was me of little faith. I only brought 15. But if you didn't get one when you go out after the service, my email is docdavis1938@gmail.com. And if you want one of my messages, this one or any other one, just you might want to write that down. docdavis1938@gmail.com. Now that's 1938 is when I was born, on October the 16th. And that's why that 1938 is in there. And I wonder, do you think we could truly see a local church revival here? Revival is necessary when the saints of God grow cold, when the attendance at the other services, like the evening service or the prayer meeting, are slim, when people don't witness and don't share their faith, when you don't see people saved every so often. That, I think, don't you think with me that that sort of means a church like that needs revival, right? So, in the Bible, there are many statements which could be viewed as if they were laws of God. Now, unwritten, not specified, nevertheless, are built on specific statements and could be totally counted on. Here are a few of those statements. the law of asking and receiving. That's in Matthew 7, verses 7 to 10 and Luke 11. The law of the uncondemned heart. That's in 1 John 3, 20 through 24. The law of sowing and reaping. That's in Galatians 6, 7 and 8. The law of abiding. That's in John 15, verse 7. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you know that one. The law of persevering in prayer. Luke 18, verses 1 through 5. I refer to these as laws because each of them are derived from the scriptures with no exceptions noted to any of them. We'll say more about that a little later, but I think it would be better to consider first some thoughts under these headings. Number one, what true revival is and isn't. Number two, the biblical truth about the laws of praying for revival. Number three, the need for persevering in prayer. And number four, how to persevere in prayer for revival. Because sometimes we get to the place where all we want to do is tell them what. But we never tell them the how. Do you ever notice that? It's easy to just spring out all the whats. But unless we give tracks for people, I think you get my point. If you're interested at all, think with me first. What true revival is and isn't. There are many such varied ideas about what true revival is. That's why I'd like to make sure what we're talking about when we talk about revival in the church. What is it after all? One opinion about true revival is found in an unassigned post on the internet and seems to give at least five characteristics of revival. And I thought they were good, so I copied it down. I quote, true revival is marked by, number one, a rediscovery of the Word of God. Number two, a restored sense of the fear of God. Boy, do we need that one. Number three, a return to God through confession and repentance of God's people. Number four, a renewed spiritual commitment as God's people. And number five, finally, a reformation of true piety. And if you don't know what piety is, bone down definition is living for God like you ought to, and the Bible says you should. That's piety. And the Pietists did that, and they were the ones who brought most of the Reformation and the revivals in the 1800s in America. Anyway, this quote that I made is found in an article that gives credibility to it because the article is found in an appeal to register at a pastor's conference for clearly reformed pastors called Coram Deo. You may have seen it or heard of it. It's going to be in Matthews, North Carolina, March 12th to 14th. I'm not getting paid anything for that. I just thought it was good. The five things mentioned in there can't be approved on very much. In my limited knowledge, I'm thinking about some things that revival cannot be. Revival cannot be just a series of church meetings employing a special speaker for a special amount of time. You know, like, revival at our church, March the 12th to March the 13th. Yeah. Number two, an emotional happenings at a church where people are moved, but are not moved to get right with God, confess their sins, commit to God, and have true results following. Number three, any movement among the people of God that does not result in a correction in behavior. We must remember that as children of God, we are a holy priesthood, a chosen people. And we need to be what we are. And if we are not willing to be what God says we are, then this is no move of revival. I ought to tell you that I've been in a couple of times when churches had a revival. I was a pastor in Jackson, Michigan. When the revival came, just north of Jackson, to a little church. It was a fair-sized church, and then the pastor left, and it dwindled down to very much nothing. And a couple of brothers called, let's see if I can remember them, the Sutera twins, went to that church, and they met with 16 people the first night. And they outlaid what they felt would bring revival to that church. And those 16 people bought into it. And they began with themselves, confessing their sins to God, making up with the people that they didn't really like. If they'd done anything bad, they took it back to the merchants. If they'd stolen anything, they made reparations, restitutions. And the merchants in that town eventually, I got to say, well, that'll be later. Anyway, those 16 people turned out to be 50 people the second night, and 150 people the third night, and 300 people the fourth night. And for weeks, that went on. And the merchants urged the people to stop bringing back the things that they stole because they didn't have any way to deal with them. That was revival. People met God in an unusual and special way. Now, the question is number two. What biblical revival? Praying. The biblical truth about the laws of praying for revival. Once again, these are not in the Bible like the Ten Commandments. These are laws based on the infallible Word of God. I'm going to go through them with you. And the law of asking and receiving. Matthew 7, 7 through 10, it says, ask, and it shall be given to you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh, receiveth. And he that seeketh, findeth. And to him that knocketh, it shall be opened. Or what man is there of you, whom if his son ask bread, will he give him a stone? Or if he asks a fish, will he give him a serpent? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father in heaven give good things to them that ask him? Here it is presumed that we are asking for a spiritual revival. That is a good request. And in Luke, just after the Lord teaching the disciples to pray, Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be known. Just after that, Luke 11, 6 through 11 says, for a friend of mine in his journey has come to me, and I have nothing to set before him. And he from within shall answer and say, trouble me not, for the door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot rise and give thee. I say unto you, though he will not rise and give him because he is his friend, yet because of his importunity, he will rise and give him as much, as many as he needs. And Jesus added, and I say to you, ask, and it shall be given to you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh, receiveth. And he that seeketh, findeth. And to him that knocketh, it shall be opened. If a son shall ask bread of any of you that is a father, will he give him a stone? Or if he asks a fish, will he for a fish give him a serpent? James, the brother of the Lord, said this, "But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways." So basically what is said then is that a man with all his sins confessed can ask in prayer for revival. And this scripture says that he shall receive it. Agreed? Now the second law, so-called. It is the law of the uncondemned heart. I like this one. 1 John chapter 3 goes like this. "My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And hereby we shall know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before him. For if our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart and knoweth all things. Beloved, if our heart condemns us not, then have we confidence toward God." Listen. "And whatsoever we ask, we receive of him, because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight." Am I wrong, or doesn't this say that if we have an uncondemned heart, we can ask whatever we want to? Is that the way you read it? How does anybody have an uncondemned heart anyway? Well, let's ask this. What is it that condemns the heart? But unconfessed sin in the life of any believer. If we have stolen things, we need to pay back. If we have an immoral relationship, we need to quit it. If we have hatred in our heart, we need to pray it out and confess it to Almighty God, our all-knowing and forgiving God. And then forsake that bad relationship. Give away that hatred. Whatever rises up, this is the key for me. You know, when you bow your head in prayer by yourself, things float up. They rise up in your mind as you're praying. And those are the things that you need to confess and get right with God about. Whatever rises up to condemn us when we go to prayer needs to be cleaned up. All sin confessed. All preparations made, reparations made. All clear before God. Then you can pray for revival. Then you can really pray for revival. So you see how these law works. Let's consider the third law. The law of sowing and reaping. This is found in Galatians chapter 6, 7 and 8. Very simply it says, "Be not deceived, God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. He that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not." Now, it takes a little thinking about this on our part, but let me ask you this, folks. What seeds are you sowing right now? Those of you who are staying away from church so you can watch it on the streaming, shame on you, first of all. I mean, not because you're watching it, but because you're not with the fellowship of the brothers and sisters. What are you sowing? That's the key. So, you all know, I know you're not farmers, but we're on a farm out there on Walker Mountain Road. It's not a big farm, it's a little one, 62 acres. But we know this. Whatever you are sowing, you get back what you plant. You can't sow mustard seeds and get back watermelons. It just doesn't work that way. You get back what you plant. Number two, you always get back more than you plant. Or at least you should. Number three, getting results from sowing takes time. We can sow the seeds of personal revival and reap revival. But you might ask, what are the seeds of personal revival? And I would say, true revival is marked by a rediscovery of the Word of God, a restored sense of the fear of God, a return to God through confession and repentance, a renewed spiritual commitment as God's people, and finally, a reformation of true piety. So if I really believe my Bible, we say we're Bible believers here, right? And we are. We say that this church has the only real thing about it. How's that go? Is God and His glory? I don't remember it exactly. But it attracted me when I first was looking for a church home. So anyway, if I believe my Bible, and if I sow the seeds of fearing God and confess all my sins, commit myself to Him every day to lead a holy life, aren't those the real seeds of revival? And here's something else. You've already been sowing something. What are you reaping now? What will you reap in what you've sowed? Any believer in Christ who is abiding in Christ, all sins confessed, walking in the Spirit of God, has the right to pray and ask God to send revival. Now, is that us? Shouldn't it be? That's what the Scripture says. Finally, there is this last of what I have defined as these laws, though they are not real laws in the Scripture. I just call them that because they seem to be promises from God through the Bible. This is the law of persevering. Luke 18, 1 through 5. And He spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint, saying, there was in a city a judge who feared not God, neither regarded man. And there was a widow in that city, and she came to him, saying, avenge me of mine adversary. And he would not for a while. But afterward he said within himself, though I fear not God, nor regard man, yet because this widow troubleth me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. And the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge saith. And shall not God avenge His own elect, which cry day and night unto Him, though He bear a long time with them? I tell you that He will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall He find faith on the earth? But remember the beginning verse? He spake a parable unto them, that men ought always to pray and not to faint. So this is the law of persevering in prayer. Never give up. Never give up. Never give up till the answer comes. The scripture gives us the law. Here the unjust judge. Will not God avenge his own elect, which cry unto him day and night? I think if we truly wanted a revival to come here, we wouldn't stop praying for it, would we? Not ever. Not any day. We can pray every time we eat, every time we have our nighttime prayers, every time we get up in the morning, whenever it is, we can ask God for revival. There are many good reasons why we should keep praying that revival will come to us. We should persevere in prayer because there is a great need for revival. We should persevere in prayer because the goal that we seek, revival, deserves long praying until the answer comes. We should persevere in prayer because the Bible we share requires us to keep praying. 1 Thessalonians 5:17, pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Quench not the spirit, despise not prophecy. 1 Timothy 2:8. I desire, therefore, that the men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. The fact that we ask just means simply that we need to continue asking. We can't just pray it once a week or once a month or whenever we think about it. If you're interested in true prayer for revival here, think about that. Number three, the need for persevering in prayer. So again, I could write a bunch of stuff on this one. Persevering in prayer is needed when God seems distant and the church seems fruitless. Newly people being saved seem absent. We need to persevere in prayer then. Ephesians 6:17 through 20 says it like this. Take the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. And for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. To me, it just seems like if the Apostle Paul felt the need to pray and persevere, maybe we should persevere. Persevering means waiting and continuing until the answer comes. When you sow revival seeds, you have to give them time to grow. The other seeds that you've already sown are already growing. Anyway, how to persevere in prayer for revival? I got to stop a second. My mouth gets really dry. First of all, I want you to know that I am not an icon of persevering in prayer for revival. These suggestions hit me just as much as they hit you. Nevertheless, here are few suggestions as to how to persevere in prayer for revival, if it is important to you, as I think it might be for our church. Number one, consider the cost of not persevering in prayer for revival. Cost to you personally, your family, salvation of your children, getting them to turn out right. Cost to the church, specifically. We at our church will either get serious about our spiritual state, or we just might be signing the eventual end of our church. I know that seems a horrible thing to say about our church. I'm not saying it because I don't love our church. You know this. I have a great admiration for our church. God brought me here. We are sure of it. And I love our pastor. But I still think that if we don't see a renewal in our hearts in this place, eventually it will either become mediocre, lukewarm, a church that doesn't want to exert any effort in any direction to be better than we are, or it might perish. Number two, endeavor to have an uncondemned heart when you pray, so that your prayers will have a basis in true and living faith in the promises of God. Number three, sow seeds of revival in your own life daily. Commit to obedience to the Word of God, the Holy Scriptures. Return to a godly fear of the triune God. Examine your own life. Truly confess all sins, asking the Father in heaven to reveal to you secret faults. By the way, most of us don't need that revelation. Most of us know what they are because when we pray, they rise up to condemn us. Examine your own life. Truly confess all sin. Truly repent of sins that would hinder you. And by that hindering the revival our whole church desperately needs, or at least I think it should have. Number five, remember that if you feel that you are away from God, God is not the one who moved. Draw nigh to God. Determine to live a life of true holiness. Nothing brings people to know that there is a God in heaven more than observing the life of true holiness in a believer because they fear the living God. After all, this is what we are taught in 1 John 2:15 through 17. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but it is of the world. And the world passes away, and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. There is so much of the world, even in the best churches in America, because it has been so cleverly disguised by Satan and his minions, so that when a believer purposes in his heart or her heart to live godly in Christ Jesus, they are persecuted. Just as the Bible says in 2 Timothy 3:12, yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. So there's a cost to revival. Cost of persevering in prayer for revival is truly high. Is it worth it? What would it mean to our church? In true revivals in our time and in other times, many are brought to salvation. Many lukewarm church people are turned to the God they scarcely know. The triune God is truly glorified. The community is benefited in which the church is found. As people who repent of their sins begin to make restitution for their wrongdoings, begin to meet with the people that they don't like and tell them the truth. The cost of revival is high, but the cost of no revival is higher. Many who are ordained to eternal life might find it some other way to salvation than by the witness of our church. I always said when I was pastoring that I wanted to preach evangelistically every time I preach, because I wanted it to be possible that if God had somebody somewhere he wanted to be saved, they could come here and hear about it. And unfortunately, in some churches, you can go there 6 weeks and not ever hear the gospel. And that's a shame. You hear a lot of Bible, but not the gospel. How that people can be saved, brought away from sin. God desires to bless those who seek him, not those who comfortably keep the status quo. So it seems to me choice is ours. Will you covenant with the God of eternal souls to pray for revival? Will you? Will you take the steps that could bring revival, answers to persevering prayer? Like our choir has sung this past year, they sang "Who is on the Lord's Side?" It's one of my favorites. It is a song by Penny Hill Publishing. I'm closing by the lyrics, almost, anyway. This faith that you and I embrace today had its dawning when 11 men were not afraid to give their lives away, but gave their all when they heard this call. Who is on the Lord's side? Who will count the cost? Who will lay his life down, giving all to reach the lost? Who is on the Lord's side? Stand and fight the fight. Who is not ashamed to say, I belong to Jesus Christ? As this call came ringing through the centuries, the faces changed, but the faith remained. Now these heroes watch us from the heavenlies. Our time has come. Will we stand or run? Who is on the Lord's side? Who will count the cost? Who will lay his life down, giving all to reach the lost? Who is not ashamed to say, I belong to Jesus Christ? Who will seek the Lord for a revival here? No phony emotional wave, but a true God-given answer to prayer revival. Persevering prayer for revival. Once again, one more time, because repetition is the mother of all learning. True revival is marked by a rediscovery of the Word of God, a restored sense of the fear of God, a return to God through confession and repentance, a renewed spiritual commitment as God's people, and finally, a reformation of true piety. My opinion is that any church who wants revival and any people who want to see God's revival in a church will be at most of the services. I'm not trying to put anybody in bondage, but I'm telling you, we're living way too soft. If somebody happened to destroy our American democracy and do to us what they're doing in some of the foreign countries, there'd be more people praying. There's a song, I don't want to quote it, at least not word for word, but it goes something like this. I never thought I'd see the day that you came to church to pray. I never thought that I would see God's house filled to capacity, and outside the doors more that have never come before. Oh, what a shame. You finally came one day too late. And you came one day too late. One day too late. Jesus came, and you were left outside to wait. That's a plaintive call. But, I mean, what do you have to do to get people to do what they ought to do, you know? I know I've sat here, and these sermons of the pastor are wonderful. And I was convicted myself several times. You know, I came forward once because I had something to settle. I'm glad I did, by the way. My prayer tonight can also be your prayer tonight. There may be some needs in hearts. Perhaps you might want to talk to somebody. Maybe that you have not been saved and you realize your need to be saved. You can't have revival until you have vival. You can't revive something that isn't alive. You could come forward during the closing song. Somebody might help you to know true salvation. Yeah, but most people will just sit there. They'll be afraid. Somebody will say something. Somebody will see. I don't know what keeps people from responding to the Lord. You may want to begin a life of true obedience to God, and it may mean putting yourself at risk. You might have to join this church. You might have to obey God and be baptized for your newfound faith. God knows your need, and you know it, and I don't need to know it. So why don't we pray right now? Just a matter of deciding to follow the Lord. It may be the hardest thing you will ever do because it means giving up your pride or whatever you have held tightly in clenched hands. So let's pray. God of heaven's armies, you see down right here into our hearts. You know where we are. You know the cost that we don't take. You know the problem that it causes for eternity. You know our needs. I'm just going to ask you to meet our needs tonight, Lord, simply. Do what you must do in the hearts of your own people to get us right with you. And we will give you honor and blessing and praise and glory. For thou art the God of eternity, holding the universe in your hands. And yet you look down right here on our church and you see into every heart and you know where we are. I just ask you to bless us, Lord. That's all I'm asking. Bless us so that we can pray honestly for real revival. And we'll give you the praise for that. You know we love you. We love to serve you. We love your people. Thank you for that. And bless us as we have our invitation song. In Jesus' name.